Exodus chapter 9, we'll be considering the first 12 verses. Once again, give our diligent attention to the reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and on beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from it this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray now, Lord, that as your word is proclaimed, that you'll give us, your church, ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. I pray, O Lord, that you use me as your yielded vessel, that indeed I may disappear, and Christ Jesus may be high and lifted up, and may your word come forth with a demonstration of your Spirit and power to the glory of your holy name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Continue our exposition here of Exodus. We're in the middle of the 10 plagues that the Lord sends upon the Egyptians as he's about to redeem his people and bring them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, to the promised land, in accordance with his promise that he made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thus he's known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've seen how God has displayed his majesty, his power, his sovereignty over all of creation. And let it not be lost upon us even how God is even long-suffering towards the wicked when he gives to Pharaoh in particular these warnings, when he gives Pharaoh time to repent and to do as the Lord God commanded him to do, namely, to let the children of Israel go. And the intricate play and the interplay between the sovereignty of God, the absolute power of God and purposes of God, and the responsibility of men that we see going on here in this display of God's glory in the midst of his deliverance of the children of Israel and his judgment upon the Egyptians, upon the wicked. And we're going to see this morning the Lord God brings forth the fourth plague. The Lord God of the Hebrews continues to judge the Egyptians with the fifth and sixth plagues. Okay, the Lord God of the Hebrews continues to judge the Egyptians with the fifth and sixth plague. And we'll look at this under two main points. First, the fifth plague, and second, the sixth plague. So first, the fifth plague. Let's look at verses 1 to 7 again here in Exodus chapter 9. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Okay, once again, God sending Moses to Pharaoh, right, to let the people go. And we've already had in the first 8 chapters here of Exodus this the truth of who God is and his sovereignty and his purposes, which indeed are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And yet he is God. He is the one who condescends to speak to us, right? To share with us as his creatures his truth. To reveal himself to us, right? Remember, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. His being, wisdom, power, justice, and truth. We cannot have anything of him. He must condescend to us, right? The infinite, of course, can, right? If the infinite God chooses to reveal himself to us, but we as finite cannot comprehend, cannot know anything of the infinite unless the infinite or the infinite one, namely God, reveals himself to us. And the Lord, once again, sending Moses to Pharaoh is a demonstration of who he is, that he demands absolute obedience, and is also a demonstration of the mercy of God. Right? Of the mercy of God. And the call of God, even now, to all men. Right here, in this redemptive historical, true story, of course, real history, God is speaking to Pharaoh in regards to his covenant people, the people of Israel. But it's imperative and indicative that Pharaoh listen so that he won't suffer the judgment of God. Right? And that would even be a mercy. God doesn't owe Pharaoh anything. Right? That must be remembered by us. God doesn't owe Pharaoh anything. God doesn't owe us anything. God is the one who chooses to have mercy on whom he has mercy, right? And wrath on those whom he would have wrath. God is, not us. Right? God shows forth his forbearance in, as it were, pleading to Pharaoh to obey his voice. And without disregarding that absolute truth is absolutely true. It's the word of God. It does apply to us and to who God is in regards to the wicked, that God even calls them now to obey. God calls them to obey, and he even gives them time to obey. But God will not be mocked. Whatever man sows, that is what he will reap. Right? And so we it's imperative upon us to hear the call of God, whoever we are, right? And to obey the call of God, and to not look slightly at the mercy of God, even in this call to obedience. Now, God, of course, using Moses. Remember, we talked about how in the sovereign plans of God, why would he even choose Moses? Remember, Moses had every excuse under the book, or in the book, should I say, right, to not be the one. He begs God, not basically, he does. He begs God to send anybody else. Not only does God send him, but God mercifully even gives him his brother Aaron to be, as it were, his spokesperson. Because Moses doesn't feel eloquent enough of a speaker. Right? That's an indulgence of God towards Moses. And it shows forth how God is so loving and merciful towards us, his people. How he loves us. How he knows we are but dust and frail. and incapable of any good in and of ourselves. And yet he loves us. He never leaves us. He gives us his word, and he fulfills his promises to his people. So the message hasn't changed, right? Moses, according to what the Lord said, remember what God told Moses and Aaron, I will tell you what to say. He doesn't tell Moses and Aaron, well, come up with a game plan and think what you're going to tell Pharaoh, what you're going to, no, God says, I'm going to tell you what to do. And remember, it's easy for us, as it were, to look down on Moses with all his excuses, but then we're reminded of looking in the mirror. How many excuses do we have? Right? How would we have responded? But what really shines through for the glory of God is the faith of Moses. Right? It takes faith. Because yes, God is, as we've seen in the first four plagues, and we're going to see this morning in the fifth and sixth plague, God is demonstrating his power. God is merciful. But Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. And that is very discouraging. Right? It's discouraging when we see the world, as it were, resisting God and seeming to do it with impunity, as if God were helpless. God is not like us. God is not like us. No, God is absolutely and completely all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present, in absolute sovereign control. Nothing happens outside the purview of his holy will. And in fact, God has told Moses repeatedly that Pharaoh won't listen. We can surmise, although the text doesn't specifically tell us, that through all of this and discouragement that Moses must have been feeling as just a man, he's still a man, and Aaron feeling at the rejection of Pharaoh at the great demonstration of God's power was the truth of God's word. God tells us we're going to have difficulties, but how many of us, when God tells us that we're going to have difficulties, think, oh, well, then the difficulties are not going to be that hard. No, they're still difficult. They're still discouraging. And were we left to ourselves, we would lose faith. But God doesn't leave his people to themselves. God leaves the wicked. He gives the wicked over to themselves. But his people, he keeps. He has saved. He has saved them completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us in him. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the Hebrews. Because of his faithfulness, because of his son, because of his redemption, not because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were faithful of themselves, or that the Hebrews were the one group of people that actually listened to God, but because of who God is, not because of who we are, it's because of who God is that he's our Redeemer, that he's our Savior, that he saves us in his son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let it not be lost on God's forbearance here, as we see in the text, when God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh once again, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if he refuse to do it, God's going to send this fifth plague, which is going to be a severe pestilence that's going to kill, as the text says, the livestock of Egypt, right? The cattle in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the oxen, and the sheep. But we see that in verse 4, God is going to make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. God wants Pharaoh to know. God wants to demonstrate not only to Pharaoh, and not only to the Egyptians, but even to his own people, that he's absolutely sovereign in control of everything that's happening here. Right? It'd be one thing if pestilence came and killed cattle. Right? This is things that happens in God's providence, two nations, two people. But God demonstrates that he's in absolute control, because he's going to tell you exactly when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and he's going to even differentiate between his people's livestock and the livestock of the Egyptians. In other words, God is going to supernaturally demonstrate his power in this plague once again. And this difference that he makes for his covenant community. And then once again, we see that God sets the appointed time. Tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing. See God's forbearance. First of all, God already told Pharaoh to let the people go. He has not let the people go. He doesn't have to tell them again. He does, which is bringing more and more condemnation to Pharaoh. Then he even gives him a timetable. This is going to happen tomorrow if you don't let my people go, if you refuse. And then we see, as the text says, in verse 6, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. We've already discussed here as far as the first four plagues, although it doesn't specifically say in the first three plagues in particular that God made a differentiation between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. I think it's pretty clear that God has been sparing the Israelites from these plagues. But now he's making more, he's emphasizing to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh can understand. You see, when you're an unbeliever and you're going through heaviness, you're not going to consider about anything else, but God is making it clear to Pharaoh, look, this is happening to you and to your people because you refuse to obey me. But I protect my people. I protect my people. And this time, God specifically, the scriptures tell us that Pharaoh indeed checks to see if this is true. And it's told to him, yes, it's absolutely true. That God has made a differentiation between the Israelites, his people, his covenant community, the Hebrews, and the Egyptians. Not even one of theirs died. And then a brief note there in verse 6, it says, all the livestock of Egypt died. Now, a point that Reformed commentators and all commentators note is that here is one of those places where all can't possibly mean all. Why? Because we're going to see the next plague is going to involve livestock. So clearly not all the livestock died. But the text also brings limitation. If you look back to verse 3, when it said, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field. So specifically the cattle, that's not all the cattle was in the field. Okay. So what does all mean here? It means that it was a great majority of their livestock died, but not every single, each and every one of them. Another important lesson about all doesn't always equal absolutely all. And this in no way detracts from the absolute sovereignty and power of God. Okay, it's just using expressions that we use, not in an absolute technical way. Right? That Christ died for all can't mean that Christ redeems all, because not all go to heaven or all go have life in the new heaven and the new earth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even that statement, right, in regards to Christ outside of his redemptive work, dying on the cross, he did not sin. Was he not a man? Of course he's a man. But all I'm trying to say, no pun intended, all I'm trying to say is that all here means a great majority of their livestock died. Wasn't like, you know, 10 of everybody that had 20 died. No, a great majority. There's no portion given, but a great majority died. And it was clear that not even one of the Israelites' livestock died as God protected them. Right, as God protected them. And we see God's mercy upon them, of his people, of protecting his people and their livestock. Right, you see, this doesn't happen, as it were, in nature. It can't happen. It wasn't a coincidence. It would have been one real great coincidence that this happened to the Egyptians and not to the Israelites, even though it was specifically told to them and exactly when it was. No, it was not, right? God specifically did this. God's hand brought forth this fifth plague that killed the majority of the livestock of the Egyptians, but not one of the Israelites' livestock. Right? This is a severe pestilence. It's a severe judgment of God. But take note to the wickedness of Pharaoh. To the utter contempt and hatred towards God and to the Hebrews, the Israelites, that Pharaoh has. That such a demonstration of God's power does not move him. What does the text say? But the heart of Pharaoh became hard and he did not let the people go. God specifically told him when he was going to do it. God specifically told him that he was going to spare the Israelites' livestock and kill the Egyptians' livestock. And Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. We got to see the utter irrationality of sin, of the devil and his demons. The devil thinks he can actually defeat God. No! Sin is irrational. And sin will be defeated. Sin has been defeated in Christ. It will be completely defeated in the new heavens and new earth. And God sends hell and the devil and his demons and all those whom he's left to themselves to eternal condemnation. But Pharaoh hardens his heart. Which takes us to our second point, the sixth plague. Look at verses 8 to 12. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils to break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward the heaven, and they caused boils to break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now, once again, after Pharaoh has hardened his heart, Moses and Aaron are sent by God before Pharaoh. And before they go before Pharaoh, God tells them he's going to have a symbolic action, to take some ash from the furnace, and God's going to tell them exactly what to do with the ash before Pharaoh. And once again, it's interesting, even when you look at all the plagues, this is going to be the sixth plague that we're considering already, or have considered, the way that God brings them forth, right? At times, God has Aaron wave the rod or throw the rod down to become a serpent, things of that nature. And the last plague we just saw, plague number 5, God simply does it. He doesn't have them do any symbolic anything. But here, God has Moses do something specifically. Right? And the point behind that is that God is sovereignly in control of all of these things. It's God who's bringing these plagues, and it's his prerogative and his purposes to use means or not to use means, and to do it in whatever way he, according to his sovereign will, chooses. But he's not, he makes it clear that he's not dependent on that rod, right? On Aaron's rod to do miracles. It's not as if that was the magic rod by in and of itself. Okay? Nor is he dependent on physical actions by either Moses or Aaron, but that God can do it, and God does do it at times directly from his word. But he's pleased to use means. And that has some significance to us as God's people, that God uses means. Right? That God uses means. Not because he needs to use means, but because he chooses to use means. That God uses means. Right? This is relevant to us in the church. Right? We talk about in the Reformed tradition, the means of grace, the word of God, both read and preached, the sacraments and prayer. And the reality that God uses us as his people to share the gospel. Men who are set apart to preach the gospel, but all of us to witness the gospel. Right? That God uses us for his glory as means for his purposes. But let us never mistakenly think that God wouldn't be able to do something without us. Right? That would be a misunderstanding of God's purposes. It's not that he's dependent upon us. We are utterly dependent upon him. Right? We see that over and over again throughout the scripture. We think of Christ's ministry, right? When they're crying out, Hosanna in the highest, and they tell the leaders tell him to tell the people to stop. He says, if I tell them to stop, even the stones will have to say something. No, God is in absolute sovereign control. God is the one who uses us for his glory. God is the one who uses means. And when he does use means, they're always obviously purposeful. Right? Purposeful. But this doesn't just happen. You know, if you just go throw ash in the air, it's not going to become boils in and of itself. And it's not a magic trick. I remember the magicians earlier were able, seemingly, right, to do some of the same miracles that God used Moses and Aaron to do, turning the water into blood and frogs. But they could never, right, they could never stop the plagues. They could imitate them at the least. But they can never stop the plagues. And then they're finally confronted, as we're going to see. They were finally confronted before we saw in chapter 8, but we're going to see them again, completely obliterated, right, in regards to the power of God with this sixth plague. But God tells Moses and Aaron to take handfuls of ash from the furnace and to let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it'll become fine dust, as the text says, and will cause boils to break out and sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Right? And then verse 10 tells us exactly what they did. They took, and let it not be lost upon us once again, that Moses and Aaron don't, it's not like, oh, well, God, what are we going to do that for? I don't want to get my hands dirty. Well, what if it's still hot? I might burn my hand. No! They just obey. They obey God's word. They trust that God is going to do what he says. Right? They obey God. They took ash from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh and then Moses. And as I already stated, that interesting interplay of God's holy purposes, that there's certain times that God does it directly, certain times that God has Aaron do it, and then here Moses specifically do it. Moses once scatters it toward the heavens and it causes boils to break out on man and beast. This is not a magic trick. This is clearly the sovereign power of God, who has the power to create and the power to destroy, who has all power. In a man, arm, and beast, to show forth his power over all of creation. And then we see that in verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all of the Egyptians. Right, earlier in the text, As we saw before, back in chapter 7, verse 11, we have seen that, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments back when they were imitating. But then in chapter 18 and 19, we saw, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Right here, there's sores and boils on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Here, the text tells us the magicians could even stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all of Egypt. On the magicians and all of the Egyptians. Right? The text doesn't say explicitly, but it seems that by this point, even though they've already conceded that it's the hand of God that's doing these miracles and the plagues, that they're still around, though, right? And the other plagues that they can't imitate. But at this point, this is the point where they have utter defeat. They can't even come. They can't even show their face, right? Because they can't get the boils off of themselves. Right, that there was no way for them to fake or to try to imitate the power of God. They have been utterly defeated. Of course, they were utterly defeated from the get-go, right? Even when they did turn there, whether they turned them literally or used a sleight of hand, their rods into serpents, Aaron's rod ate their serpents. But here we see the utter defeat of the magicians, the utter defeat of man and man's power and man's ability, as it were, to stand up against God. No, you cannot. Who are you, O man? When the creator of heaven and earth calls you to account and brings his judgment upon you for your wickedness. God demonstrating his absolute sovereign power over all things for his glory, in which he is glorified to redeem his people and to bring judgment upon those who are not his people. Which takes us to verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, this is the first time it's believed where the Lord specifically hardens Pharaoh's heart. So far, Pharaoh's been hardening his own heart. But if we go back, we have to go back. Go back to chapter 3, verse 19. We see that, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. In verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders which I do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And then in chapter 4, 21, we read, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then as we start going through the different texts, we see that Pharaoh hardens his heart. Back in chapter 7, verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And then verses 13 and 14. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. In verse 14, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. And in verse 19 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch it out. Stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets and in the wood and pitchers of stone. And they did so. But then we see In verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. Okay, and then we've seen already in chapter 8, which we just read of verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. In verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Verse 7 of here in chapter 9, which we read before, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. And now, here in verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Right? God is the one who has given Pharaoh over to himself. Right? We see that indictment in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. He gives them over to themselves. He gives them over to themselves. Here in God's judgment, he gives Pharaoh over to himself. And we have that interesting reality that God is the one who hardens Pharaoh's heart. God is the one who doesn't grant him repentance, but it's Pharaoh who has sinned. And God is under no obligation to grant Pharaoh repentance. Rather than granting him repentance, God gives him over to himself and indicts him with his judgment. Right? And Paul mentions this in Romans, right, chapter 9. Right? What of God wanting to show his mercy, his mercy to vessels of mercy, right? His kindness to vessels of mercy. And was long-suffering towards vessels of wrath or destruction. And then Paul deals there in Romans chapter 9, right, with the one who's, well, what are we to do? Who's going to resist God's will? Who are you, O man? Who is the pot to say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Right? Ultimately, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Why God has mercy on one and not another is God's prerogative. But what is revealed to us and our children is that we may obey all the words of the law, and God's word is brought forth even to the wicked, and they refuse to hear his word. And God, in his judgment, hardens Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because God is going to display his power and his majesty for his glory and his redemption of his people. But that God hardens Pharaoh's heart in no way brings any relief to Pharaoh's guiltiness, to Pharaoh's insult of God, to Pharaoh's hate towards God. And contempt towards God. He says, who's the Lord? And I'm not going to let the people go. And then he goes back on his word, right? We've seen thus far in these first six plagues, we've seen him ask for relief and say, oh yeah, I'll do it. But then as soon as God grants relief, he goes back on his word. As if God was tricked. As if God didn't know what was going to happen. Woe unto all who disobey God. Woe unto those who resist his holy will. For his judgment is sure, and all his ways are righteous. And in his display of his power and his judgment toward the Egyptians is also a display of his power and his mercy towards us. His people, who he redeems, whom he loves, who he identifies with. He's not the God of the Egyptians, who are the most powerful nation in the world at this time. He's the God of the Hebrews, who are slaves to the Egyptians. He's pleased to use those that the world thinks are nothing to bring to nothing those who the world thinks are everything. That we may know, that all may know, that the glory is of God, not of man. God doesn't call us to do him favors. God calls us to obey, to love him, to run to him, to trust his word. To know that he is our Redeemer. To know that he identifies us as his people, right? We live in a world that wants to identify by everything and anything. But God, who's in control of all things, has chosen to be our God and enables us to choose to be his people by his grace through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In that he sent him to do what we would not do, did not do, and could not do. Namely, live a perfect life and earn us salvation and die on the cross for all of our sins, which God raised him from the dead for our justification. We belong to God. We must serve him, not ourselves, not our desires, but him according to his word for his glory. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Let us heed God's warnings. Don't take it for granted. Even us believers, when we get caught in sin, repent. That's why we have it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let us heed God's warnings. Let us believe God's word. Let us believe God's word. Nothing can separate us from his love. Neither life nor death, things present or things to come. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from his love. And let us praise him for his salvation. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of the Hebrews, the God of his people. He is our God and we are his children in Christ. May he be praised forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Do pray, Lord, that indeed we have heard it, that we would heed it, that we would be encouraged by it, for your name's sake. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.